Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Destroying the Works of the Devil. The most successful work of the devil has been to pervert the emotions of human beings. God has given you and I the ability to think and reason with an intelligent mind, but He does not want us to be emotionless like a computer. Instead, He wants us to have emotions that make us into kind and loving people who care for their fellow man, and have the ability to love and express gratitude toward God. Satan knows that if he can disturb us emotionally, we will be incapacitated and unable to think intelligently and make the wrong decision. This message is entitled Part 5, Get the Devil Off Your Emotions. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on June 27th, 2010. And I'm working on a series called Destroying the Works of the Devil. And today, we're going to deal with a subject, get the devil off your emotions. Get the devil off your emotions. Well, let's stand and let's pray and seek the Lord. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that we can be here this Sunday morning and to seek your face. And Father God, we are needy people, and we just pray that we'll be able to retain the word. And Father God, I will have to pray every day that not only people hear it, they will remember it, they will even study the outlines again and again, Father God, to really get it down into their hearts. So that Father God, we can be victorious and absolutely moving in victory all the time, not just part-time. And I want to thank and praise you right now for opening the word to us in Jesus' name. And those who are agreed said, amen and amen. You may be seated. I like the slogan that I heard by the time I say several times, and it's simply this, now is the time. And what he means by that is that now is the time for you and me to do the works of God. Because maybe 10 years, 15 years, 30 years from now, we'd be on the other side. Now is the time that you and I have. Emotions are very powerful. And I want to share with you that I am not immune to being attacked in my emotions. When we started out here today at 10:30, we had maybe 6 or 7 people had showed up. And I did know that we needed a good offering today. And I was praying that God would do that. And the devil said, they ain't going to show up today. This is what you got, 5 or 6 or 7 people. And so your finance, the finances are down the drain. And then we had the music, had good songs. And I decided I was just going to be looking at the screen. I'm going to be worshiping God and praising Him. I'm going to simply say, emotions, line up. This is God's work, God's church, His problem, not my problem. I'm here for one reason, to be praising Him, to pray, to preach. That's my job. My job is not to do anything else. So now I want to share with you how to get the devil off your emotions. Because when I came here today, I didn't feel like preaching. I felt like, you know, just moaning. You ever been there? You just want to moan. And that's not a way to go to have victory. Let's read from our outline right now. Adam and Eve were created some 6,100 years ago, and Satan and all evil spirits have been able to study attack, possess, and oppress people during this time period. 6,100 years, a lot of generations. Demons do not die, remember that. So every generation, they just got new customers, and they got better. They have become masters. They got more than doctor's degrees in emotions. I don't know what kind of degrees they got, but they really know their stuff. It is study human emotions, and there's nothing hidden from them in this area. Now, let me just stop there for a moment. One of the choice weapons of the devil is offense. Now, you and I have been offended many times. We are going to be offended many more times. And offense is a devil's choice weapon, because when we get offended, we get what? Angry. And when we get angry, we simply say, I don't care. And the demon says, wonderful. That's exactly how we want you. I don't want you to care. Be self-destructive. When you are born on this earth, you don't know that there are spiritual entities waiting to manipulate and pervert you. Now, I remember this when I was born. I don't remember nothing. But I can just imagine how I must have felt when the moment I was birthed, demons came and said, you know, we're going to play with you. And I probably said, my soul said, I don't want to play with you. They said, well, we are going to play with you. If God didn't limit the devil and his crew, mankind would never have a chance at all. Now, in the Bible, we learn that God puts a hedge of protection around people that Satan cannot breach unless God gives permission. Let's read Job 1, 6 through 12. And don't you understand that now? Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. These are angels, good and bad, came what I call the courthouse in heaven. It's not in the third heaven, it's in the second heaven. And so Satan came there to simply argue in his court. And the Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou, or where do you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. 1 Peter 5:8, he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil or rejects evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Have you not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hand, his substance is increased in the land. But put forth your hand now, and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Let's look upon this for just a second now. You've got to understand this, and I really want to drive this home. Satan hates you and me. The demons hate us. They like snarling, vicious dogs. And when they see you and me smiling, when they see us having a good time, they get sick. They get sick of anger because they are doomed for the lake of fire. And they simply say, we're going to take care of you. We're going to do everything we can to destroy your joy. We simply want to see you grieve. Do you understand that? You don't have to go look for the demons. They're looking for you. Satan can only be in one place at one time. Most likely none of us have had to encounter him. But the demons want to destroy us. Satan said, put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Key verse 9, verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put out forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. How much did God give Satan permission to? He simply gave him permission to kill his children. He gave him permission to destroy his agriculture. He gave him permission to destroy his finances. He took away his cattle. He took away everything he had. He simply took away everything that Job had, Satan took and destroyed. Satan has not changed. Just like we have this verse, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Satan is the same today as he was 6,000 years ago. No change. He has the right to attack our finances, your health, your children, your substance. God will permit that at times because Satan is contesting God in his courthouse. You read the rest of the chapter, and Satan made good. What did he want to do? He wanted to break Job. He couldn't stand Job. Job was praising God, and Satan said, I hate it. I'm going to break that man. Imagine now, you have lost your children. You lost your sustenance. You lost everything. Are you going to curse God? Are you going to be praising God? Job praised the Lord. How long later, we don't know. But in chapter 2, verse number 1, we read this. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. They have court appointments, just like we have on this earth. And Satan came out also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from whence come you? Where have you been? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and excuse evil, and still he hold fast his integrity. Also you have moved me against him, to destroy him without cause. Notice that. Job was destroyed, his stuff was destroyed without a cause. When Satan came now to the courthouse, God did not punish the devil and said, I'm going to punish you what you did. That will come after the great white throne judgment. But he simply said, have you seen that Job still is standing? Verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man has but to give for his life. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone, his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. Satan hates us. He said, God, let me have his body. And I'm going to hit him so hard that Job is going to be standing here and cursing you. I'm going to win this battle. Job is no different for you and I. You are not serving God. Satan hates it. He's given order to his demons. Whatever it takes, break them. Hit them. Destroy their marriages. Tear things up. Do damage to them. Do anything so they will stop praising God. And they will begin to curse God. What did God say? Verse 6. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but save his life. God said you can afflict him, but you can't kill him. Many of us have been afflicted, but we didn't die, because God said this much and no more. I remember probably about 15 years now. But the Bob and Diane was in a church. We were at Madison. She had a skin rash and some kind of skin disease. And it was very painful. And it lasted for a long time. And then I visited in the home. And I remember being in her bedroom and seeing her afflicted in that bed. But I never heard a curse word out of her mouth. I never heard her complain. Even when she was in pain, tormented, we came and talked. There was always a smile. Diane is not an evil woman. She had not done anything particular. But Satan simply said, I'm going to break that woman. If I break that woman, I'm going to break the husband. And she suffered for some period of time. And then God healed her. She has no more problems. But I remember that. We are right now under severe attack. I talked to Joe on the phone Saturday. And he told me this. He said, you know, it's very strange. He said, I was watching a Christian program. And he said they were talking about deliverance. They had 7 points. And he read the points and he said, you know, it is almost similar to what we have here. He said, you know, it kind of shows that this is a reality. I said, well, praise God. You know what happened? I was watching a program myself, James Robinson. And he was talking about deliverance. And then the next program started. It was another preacher. He was all talking about deliverance. And I began to realize that a seeker-friendly church is not going to do this. But God is beginning to stir in America ministries that are not seeker-friendly but solid Bible ministries to go after the demons. And this one pastor said, you got to remember this. You don't have to look for the demons. They be looking for you. And it was also stated over and over again that the majority of American Christians are in bondage. They are suffering. They are not free. And I couldn't agree more heartily with that. Now, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. It is important to understand this now. Satan can only do certain things. There are some things he cannot do. And for this we ought to be praising God. When it comes to salvation, Jesus told us there is a protection that no one can undo. Satan cannot go in the courthouse and say, I want to contest their salvation. He can't. And that a believing Christ can be sure his salvation is secure and cannot be removed. John 10, 27. We can be tempted, but he cannot touch salvation. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. How long is eternal life? If you get eternal life when you lose it, did you have eternal life to begin with? And I give it to them eternal life, they shall never perish. Perish here now talks about eternally being destroyed. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father gave them me is great and all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You cannot even take yourself out of the hands of Jesus. We can be sure that our salvation is secure. Regardless of what happened around us, we know that we are secure in Christ Jesus. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse number 33. And let's really think as we read this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. When Satan go before the courthouse and he makes accusation against us, it is God that justifies us. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yet rather than risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And now listen to these words. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, that includes the devil, no powers, no things present, no things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is saying now, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God and our salvation. We can be secure in this area. But when it comes to emotions, we are told by the Apostle Peter to be alert and extremely vigilant, because Satan and demons are probing every human being on earth. 1 Peter 5:8. That's 1 Peter 5:8. We read it many times. We're going to read it again. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because the adversary of the devil, the roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Every one of us this last week had visited by demons. Doubt, unbelief, grief, sorrow, offense. They flow right through the air. The question is, are we going to rebuff it or are we going to accept it? Be sober, be vigilant, because the yard was a devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, how do we handle that? Whom resist steadfast in the faith? Faith. Knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. If you go to the country of Iran today, and there are people being saved by the thousands, there's a revival there. But when an Iranian accepts Christ, he knows this. It's going to be persecution. Loss of job, attack from the family, possible imprisonment, possibly he might be hung or killed. Yet, men and women, young people, are simply embracing Christ, knowing the suffering, because they have experienced the love of God, and they say, I don't care what happened. Jesus is mine. and I belong to Jesus. You and I are having a cakewalk compared to people in North Korea, China, Iran, and some of the other countries. What are we suffering? Do we have a police banging on our doors and saying, well, you can't go to church, we're going to arrest you? Do we have problems? Yes, we have. You know, we have little inconveniences here and there. Lots of this and lots of that, the people we can't get along with. But listen, folks, we have a cakewalk compared to millions of Christians who are suffering. And when we pray to God, oh God, can you see my suffering? And he's looking down on a person in a jail cell or somebody been beaten tremendously. And he says, what? You're suffering? You don't know what suffering is. May God help us that we don't get into suffering in America. But we most likely will down the road sometimes. Whom resist steadfast of faith? Know the same affliction accompanies your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who is called to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you what? Perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. This is what we need to be. This is what God wants for you and me in our lives. Now, we ought to be praising God we live here. We ought to be saying, God, thank you that we don't have to suffer except some trivial things. Thank you, my Heavenly Father, that I live in America. Have you been praising God for that? You could have been born in China, some other country, and could have been severely afflicted. But here we are. Listen, now is the time. Shouldn't we that have this freedom do more for Christ than people are locked up in a prison cell? Look how much more we can do. If we only can get rid of our emotions or get control of our emotions. Let's move now to human emotions. Turn with me in the Bible to Genesis. And we're going to turn to chapter 1, verse 26. And I'm going to read from my outline here. God has created man with emotions. And we must remember that he did not create anything evil. There's nothing wrong with emotions. It's a God-given gift. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, let us make man our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle of all the earth, over every creeping thing that creep on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created them. The Bible says God is love. Love is an emotion. A machine does not have emotions. God is compassion. That's an emotion. God gets excited. He joys over his people. He created us in his image. And God blessed them and God said, they be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in it which is a fruit, a tree yielding seed, to you shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and everything that creep on the earth, wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And now look in verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. When God created us, He created us very good. Have you ever met a person and you shake their hand? And I call it the fish hand. It just hangs out there cold, no grip. You ever shook hands with people like that? And you know that they there's no life in them. Have you ever hugged someone? And when you hug them, they get stiff as a board and just stand there, you know. And you can feel it, something saying, back off. Now, they are dead emotional. God wants you and I to have life and life abundant. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6 now. Proverbs, the 6th chapter. And I'm going to read these verses here. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 16. Now, I'm not preaching today, now I'm meddling. You understand that? Proverbs 6, 16. Let me read the outline first. Emotions can be infected by the devil. And just like a disease, an infected emotion in a human being becomes very destructive. And these infected emotions are hated by God. Now, I had a dog lesson yesterday. My brother and I were sitting in a chair in the evening, cool down, talking, and one of his dogs was there. And then suddenly I saw on the back of the leg, the dog was just kind of staying there, some kind of a little bulge. And I said, now, what is that? He said, oh, I'm going to shave it off. It's some kind of a growth. But then he went down there later and said, no, man, this is a tick. And he took his finger and he cut it off, and the head stayed inside the skin. So the body fell down, then he grabbed it and got rid of the head. And notice how I see demons are working with our emotions. They're like ticks, mosquitoes. They come, attack you. Now, the dog didn't feel the bite. He was happy, you know, he was just going fine. He didn't know if a tick was going to get in there and bore himself into his body. And this is what happened with demons. They come in very quietly. And then they'd go very quietly, and they just squeeze you a little bit like this. You'll feel it. And then they begin to bore in, to infect your emotions. Proverbs 6:16. God hates infected emotions. These sick things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. God hates infected emotions. Isn't it amazing that you might have a lovely home and there's no financial problems, and yet you're unhappy? Husband doing something, wife is doing something, it is not quite right. And the devil says, be not content. And then we get hurt. Look upon what God showed me as I wrote this down. I'm going to show you what God created and what Satan perverted. God created love, but Satan perverts it to hate. How many couples have you met in your lifetime that when they, in the beginning, they were in such a love for one another? Remember that? And they would just, I can't get enough of you. Love, love, love all over the place. 5 years, 10 years later, that love has turned to hate. The husband says, I hate that woman. The woman says, I despise that husband. I've seen it many times in divorce courts. Satan turns love to hate. If you have a feeling of hate, stop and say, this is not of God. I need to move out of here. God created ambition, but Satan perverts it to greed. It's good to be ambitious, but not to be greedy. God created caring. Satan perverts it to control. So many people like to control somebody else. Matter of fact, wars are fought over control. Some nation want to control somebody else. God created man to rule. But Satan perverts it to selfish dominion. God created joy. But Satan perverts it to grief and sorrow. God created man to live in peace. But Satan perverts it to murder and war. God created man to have long suffering. But Satan perverts it to impatience. And the list goes on. God created gentleness. But Satan perverts it into brutality. God created goodness. But Satan perverts it to evil. God created faith. But Satan perverts it to unbelief or rejection. God created meekness. But Satan perverts it to aggression. God created temperance, but Satan perverts it to anger and rage. Now, I want you to take your outline here now and look upon it. I want you to look upon the negative stuff now. And here's what I want you to do. If you find that you have this in your life on and off, make a decision. Let's put it this way. If you come home to your place where you live and you find out that a leak has been sprung and water has been oozing out on the floor, are you going to say, oh, we got some water on the floor, you know, just keep mopping, mopping, mopping? Or are you going to say, we got to fix that leak? If you don't fix the leak, you're going to have permanent damage. If you have these perverted emotions, if you have hate, if there's any person in your life that you say, I can't stand that person, I hate him, you got infected emotions. You need to say, that has to be fixed. Are you greedy? Are you a control freak? Do you have to control everybody else? You got to control everything? Are you into selfish dominion? You got to dominate? Do you have a lot of grief and sorrow? Do you feel murder? You feel like you want to kill somebody at times? Are you impatient? Are you a brutal person? Do you have evil present? Do you have unbelief or rejection? Are you an aggressive person? Do you have anger and rage? If you have any one of these, don't say, well, I got it. Do something about it. It's cancer, spiritual cancer. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews, the second chapter. And I want to pick it up in verse 9 through 18. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of the salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctified, they are sanctified, are all of one, which cause is it not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto you. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children partake of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through the death he might destroy him, that the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death for all their life that is subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, understand this. Every emotion, everything that happens to you and me, happened to Jesus. There's not one emotion he has not experienced. And he was victorious. Look what I wrote in the box. The devil attacked Jesus in every emotional area, but did not succeed. Jesus never sinned. He was victorious. And through his victory, we could have victory in our lives. Through Christ, we can have victory over our emotions. How do we do that? Let Jesus control your emotions. 1 Peter 2. That's 1 Peter, second chapter again. And we turn to verse number 9 through 10. And this is step number 1, how to be victorious. Step number 1 is to be saved. This will transfer you out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are not a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Each one of you that are here today, I believe, have accepted Christ. I don't know about you watching us. Some of you might not be saved. But step number 1 to victory emotions is to be born again. You have to be born again to have that victory. Secondly, make sure that all the demons have been removed from your life. Matthew 12:29. In this church, we do not force people to go through deliverance. We have a number of people here that have not gone through deliverance. Most of them will never go through deliverance. They will simply keep their demons until they die. And then those demons will go into their children, offspring of relatives. But in Matthew 12:29, we read this. Or else how can one enter the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Listen closely now. Deliverance is not a cure for all. It's a beginning. But if you have not had the demons removed from inside of you, you will never be able to control your emotions. Let me repeat that. If you have not gone through deliverance, Or if you need a tune-up and you have not, you have demonic things living inside of you, you will never have victory until you have them cast out. That's just bottom line. It's the same thing if you go to a doctor, and the doctor says, well, you've got cancer. And you say, well, doc, what do I need to do? Well, we need to remove the cancer. But, doc, I don't like to remove the cancer. People like their demons. Let me repeat that. People like their demons. The demon says, those guys in the church are hypocrites. They're no good, this and that. You know, I just want to keep what I have. Again, go back to the list I just had. If you have to go through and you have hate, greed, control, suffering, dominion, grief and sorrow, murder, impatience, brutality, evil, unbelief, rejection, aggression, anger, and rage. You got demonic forces in you. And if you want to be cured, get rid of them. Third step, make sure that you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. John 7:37. Now, some people in the church are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some people are not. And some of you are never going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit because you're not going to seek it. In John 7:37, let me read that to you. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. When do you drink? When you're thirsty. Some of you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the reason for that is you are not thirsty. You're not seeking it. You are happy where you are. It's like you have a car. And you got a horse. You tie the horse in front of the car. You never start the engine. You roll down the window. The horse is pulling you, and that's how you ride your car with a horse. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you never turned on your engine, your spiritual engine. Why don't we want to be baptized in the Spirit? Because we have to change. We have to respond. And again, this is sin of the life. John 7:37. Let me read it again. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. When I came to California in 1969, I was saved, baptized in water, sanctified. I was a happy Lord thinking, you know what, I'm doing good. And then somebody told me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I began to read. And I realized there is more. I didn't have it. I wanted it. Turn to Acts 1:4. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verse number 4. A lot of people don't want to baptize in the Spirit because you don't want to give up your television. You don't want to give up your ungodly music. You've got a lot of things you don't want to give up. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many day hence. And then verse number 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which your Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Now I was hungry for the baptism of the Spirit. My wife and I traveled to Los Angeles. We spent a week down there talking to people of the baptism of the Spirit. We came back. I still hadn't received it. And I was hungry, and I started seeking, praying, going to places, until God finally baptized me in the Holy Spirit. I'm not any different than you. What's the difference? I was thirsty. But I see so many people are not thirsty. Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all one accord in one place, and suddenly came a sound from heaven, the rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. My brother and I, we come from a very humble home. And we had cold water in our apartment until I was about 14 years old. That's all we had, cold water in the kitchen. We had no inside plumbing. The bathroom was an outhouse in the back of the yard. Now, my brother and I were happy. When we had to take a bath, they warmed water on a stove, got a little tub we sat in, and later on they took us to the bathhouse. We didn't know any better. We were happy until we found some of our relatives that had moved into a new housing, and they had a bathtub, shower, toilet, a sink, hot water. And we said, wow, this is life. You know what we did? Our greatest joy for the next year or so was simply to go and visit either grandma or uncle and aunt. And when we went there, we didn't go there to see them. We went to see their bathroom. We were just sitting there, you know, for hours splashing in there, you know. And we thought, this is great. We were hungry. Are you hungry for the Holy Spirit? Or are you going to be happy with what you don't have? Notice what I said now. Are you going to be happy with what you don't have? Let's turn now to verse number 37 in the second chapter. Verse number 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise unto you and to your children and to all afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Yes, when you get saved, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. But a sealing and a baptism are two different things. Turn unto Acts 8. 14. Acts 8:14. Are you hungry for the Holy Spirit? If you're not hungry for the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get it. 8:14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. And when they were come down, pray for them, they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, all they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Are you hungry? Now every week, we have an invitation. We have elders, deaconesses up here. We have oil. Are we simply saying, come and be prayed for whatever it is? If you haven't been prayed for the baptism of the Spirit, what better chance to go and to simply say, I want to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm hungry. Faith. Had them lay hands on you. Had them anoint you with oil. And then turn to Acts 19. The book of Acts, the 19th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 1, Acts 19 and verse number 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost? Since you believed, and they said to him, we have not so much as heard where there be any Holy Ghost. That's what a lot of people are. They don't even know he exists. And he said to them, unto what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. They were hungry. Now, to you folks that are watching us, we're going to have a love feast here today. We're going to have our annual end of the month supper in our church. And right now, we can feel the smell coming out from the kitchen. People are getting antsy, and they're ready to eat. Now, let me ask you that are here today. How many of you are simply, when the tables have been put out, are going to stand and say, well, that looks pretty good, that looks pretty good, that looks pretty good. And you're going to stand there, and then you're going to say, well, it's time for me to go home now. How many of you are going to do that? One person said, okay, I'm going to hold you to that. There's no eating for Bob today. He's done. You are simply going to say this. I'm going to partake. I'm not going to look upon a dish and say it looks good, smells good. Yeah, it's a good dish. You're going to take that spoon, whatever it is, and you're going to get yourself a serving and help me put it in your plate. And then when you have your plate, you're not going to go and look at it and say, look what I got on my plate. I got this on my plate. You're going to eat it. The same thing with the Holy Ghost. If you're not hungry, you're not going to seek him. You're not going to have it. The fourth point. Die to self and give up your life and let Jesus live through you. Turn to Romans chapter 6. It's Romans the 6th chapter. We need to die to self. Now that's tough. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in likeness of his death, we should be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, you that are married, you get home later on. Wife says something nasty, husband says something nasty. And guess what? You ain't crucified anymore. The crucifixion, you got off that cross. You pull the nails out and says, hey, woman, those are fighting words. Let's go. Now, you're not dead anymore. If you're dead, you keep hanging that cross. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And then, for in that he died to sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sometimes I would like this to test you. I know pretty much each one of you. I know the buttons. I know your weakness. I know your strength. And sometimes, you know, I'm thinking, well, I wonder if I could go and push that button to see how crucified they are. That's what people do that are married to one another. So you were so good in church today. Now, where is your goodness now? You ever had it happen to you? Of course not. Look in verse 12 now. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and lust thereof. Neither yield your members as the instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members of instruments as are righteousness unto God. Let me read that verse one more time. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under the grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under the grace? God forbid. Know you not that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Key verse in 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants or slaves to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey. And then the fifth point. Make the decision to manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Galatians chapter 5. That's Galatians, the fifth chapter. If you pick it up from verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. If you want to control your emotions, I've given you 5 points. Get saved. Get the demons out. Make sure you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Die to yourself. And make the decision that you're going to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Read what I said in the box here. When a person becomes emotional, all intelligence is removed, and any thought of repercussions is blanked out. Raw emotions do not think of the future, only what is happening right now. A person in rage will commit murder in a second and not think about the consequences. The devil and his demon know that if they can capture your emotions, they can mold you to do their bidding. Have you read Romans 6:16? Whoever you yield yourself to, his servant you are. Now what more can you do? In Matthew 6:9, that's Matthew, the sixth chapter. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 15. A person who lives in forgiveness and is willing to forgive will have an easier time to control emotions. This is why Jesus told us that forgiveness is not an option, but a command that must be fulfilled. Matthew 6, verse number 19. Verse number 9. After this manner therefore pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, forgiveness is an absolute key. There are no exceptions. You have to forgive, regardless how angry you are. You've got to forgive, or you will be a slave to that person you hate. And you'll be a slave to sin. God has given you a free will. You can use that free will to obey God or Satan. Satan cannot force us to obey him. He can only entice and try to convince us that it's good to obey him. You and I have the power to say no. Next time somebody offends you, you have the power to say, no, I'm not going to be offended. Next time somebody insults you, you have the power to say no. I'm not going to read Genesis 3, 1 through 6 again. I'm going to paraphrase it. Adam and Eve were not forced to disobey God. Satan enticed Eve, and she willingly obeyed him. Eve enticed Adam, and he willingly ate of the forbidden fruit. Notice this. The serpent came up to Eve and said, have you seen that tree? Have you seen that fruit? Do you know what that will do? He didn't put his hands and try to choke and say, eat. He simply enticed her. And of her own free will, she said, I'm going to eat it. Adam could have said to Eve, I'm sorry, you're my wife, but I'm not going to sin with you. But he said, yes, I'll sin with you. There is always a way out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Very important you understand this. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There is no temptation taken you, but such is the common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God will give us a way out, regardless how tempting it is. If you say no, God will give you a way out. Walk in the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians 5 as we come to a close. That's Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians chapter 5. If you pick it up at verse 18. I want to read this. The Apostle Paul spoke of how married people are to live. But this also applies to people who are not married. And the principle of success is based upon these foundational stones. No drugs. Always praising the Lord. Continual thanksgiving to God. Submission to others. Love and respect. Ephesians 5, 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's wonderful to do that when you're offended. When somebody offends you, begin to say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Lift up those holy hands and break the bonds. I can't remember the song, but it was a good song. You know, I go back again. You know, it's a good song, but I can't remember it. And be not drunk with wine, but it's excellent. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God. And the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. It doesn't say wives, it's nice. It simply says submit. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then husbands, love your wives. even as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I tell you what, man, if you love your wife, she will have no problem submitting to you. But if you don't love your wife, she ain't going to submit to you. That's as simple as it is. You're not going to submit yourself to anyone if you don't love them, if they don't know they love them. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot to wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy without blemish. Sought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, we are to simply, in last verse, 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This goes for people outside. You see, I got to respect you as a person. I could very easily go up here today because I know pretty well which one of you have demons. I know pretty well which one of you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. And I could simply go up to you and say, hey, you, get up there, get down on your knees, and get filled with the Holy Ghost to get rid of the demons. But see, I would violate your rights. You have a right to be disobedient. God has given us a choice to be disobedient. He says, oh, fine, if you don't want to do it, that's your problem. You will pay for it at the judgment seat of Christ. So I cannot go up and say, well, you need this and you need that. I can preach, we can share, we can pray, but it's up to each one of us to take a step. I respect your right to be disobedient. Let me run it through again. I respect your right and will fight for it for you to be disobedient to God. The question is now, what do you want to do? Do you want to be disobedient? Or do you simply want to say, I'm thirsty. I want more. And I wrote this here, decision is yours. Remember, it is not so important how you begin your life at the salvation, but how you finish it. It doesn't matter what you have done in time past, it's how you finish. And then I'm asking this question every week. Have you made plans on how to finish your life, or are you just drifting? Now, you heard a message today. I still think it's in your mind. And you heard a message about emotions. You heard a message about the baptism of the Spirit, about demons. And now the question is, what are you going to do about it? You that are watching us, you that are here, the choice is yours. In a few moments, the elders, deacons will be up here. Music will play. And you have 5 minutes or so, maybe 10, depends upon how long people pray, to simply say, I'm going to make a decision today to seek the Lord. You take that step. Let's stand and let's pray. Do you have an ear to hear with? And I want to add this. Do you have a memory to carry it on? My Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you helped me to crucify myself. And Father God, very seldom am I overcome by bad emotions. And I thank you for that, Lord, because I was a dandy of bad emotions. And I pray right now for every man, woman, boy, or girl here today, Lord. That Father God, if there's a need, that they will not simply do something else, but they will go to an elder, deaconess, and say, pray for me. I have a need. If Father God, help the rest of the people not to look and say, well, there goes another sinner. Good for him. He needs it. Father God, we all sinners. And we all need a touch of God. So help us, Lord, not to be Pharisees, but help us, Lord, to be Sadducees. But we simply say, Lord, have mercy on me. And I thank you for that. And Father God, I praise you right now for a great work that you're going to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you're watching us and you say, well, what can I do? I'm sitting 1,000 miles away. Kneel, pray, stand, and then call us, write us, and God will listen to you. The altars are open, elders are here, you come.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fifth part in the series, Destroying the Works of the Devil, and was entitled, Get the Devil Off Your Emotions. The devil and his demons have been studying humans for 6,000 years and have learned how to pervert our emotions. Satan knows that if he can disturb you emotionally, he can incapacitate you from thinking intelligently and reaching the correct choice. Thus, when you are overtaken by strong emotions, all intelligence and rationality are gone, and you will make bad decisions. Pastor John listed the emotions that God created and how He has given you the ability to think and reason, but He doesn't want you to be emotionless like a computer. Instead, God wants you to have a heart of compassion that makes you into a kind and loving person. Before you can have victory, you need to know about Satan's perversions in order to enjoy the godly emotions bestowed upon you. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1244. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.